just about the manger.
Our speaker is a very able person in speaking to young people, but I'm excited that he's here today to speak to all of us. I was thinking that primarily as a minister to youth, youth can see through a person pretty quick, right? To their attitude and sincerity. And Chris and his family have proven themselves able with the Word of God to be able to teach young people, and we are thankful for the relationship that we've had with their family. I kind of judge it a little bit on how long it's been as your young son there is growing, and we're always glad to have him back with his good smile. But Chris and his family have been a good long association with our church, and we're pleased to have him here to open the Word of God for us. I'm sure he will have more to say, perhaps about his ministry, but as he opens the Word of God, look for what God has to say to you this morning through this man. Brother, come.
Thanks, Joel.
Well, thank you, Joel. Let me just start out with saying my heart is overwhelmed this morning. It shouldn't be, because we serve an awesome God, do we not? Well, it's always interesting when I'm asked to come and fill a pulpit, and I'm just left to share whatever God lays on my heart. Pastor and I have not talked at all over the last couple of weeks. He didn't know what I was going to share this morning. I didn't know what the songs were going to be this morning. But it's amazing how God has blended those together. I could almost not share my message this morning. I could just recap a couple things from the songs we sang this morning, and we could have prayer. So just thank you for God, how God is blending all those things together. It's about the cross. Patrick, Justice, thank you for that great reminder. We need to be reminded of that on a regular basis. Well, it is a privilege to be here this morning. As Joel mentioned, some of you have known us for a number of years. Actually, this June will be 16 years that we have been full-time with Word of Life, and so we have been serving alongside Grace Bible Church for those 16 years. Nathan will turn 12 this Friday. So, those of you who remember when we adopted Nathan and brought him into our home that many years ago, so God has been good over the years to us, and so it is exciting to be here and just to share my heart with you this morning. As I was thinking this morning, we were sitting in Sunday school class, and we began touching actually almost right up to my text this morning. And so again, it's just exciting to see how God is just blending this morning together. But take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is where I want us to focus this morning. And as you're turning there, let me just share something with you. It was interesting. I got here this morning and looked at the bulletin, and I was sharing with Connie just before the service. If you look there in your bulletin, it says, this morning, our passionate Word of Life missionary. Wow, does that place an expectation on me? And then it goes on to say, we'll clearly open God's Word, painting us a fresh picture of our awesome Savior. That's even a bigger expectation that has been placed on me this morning. And as I shared with Connie just before the service, I said, how fitting that this morning I'm going to talk about expectations. So I want you to know, hopefully I'm going to measure up to the bulletin this morning, folks. But I want to share with you something out of 1 Thessalonians that I believe is going to help paint the picture for you and I as we think about expectations in our lives. Now, when you think about the word expectation, where does your mind go? Take just 2 or 3 seconds and formulate in your mind where it goes when you hear the word expectations. Well, let me tell you, here's what I jotted in my notes. When you and I think about expectations, here's where our mind typically goes. We often think about the expectation of our employer. Those of us that have a job, we have expectations that we place on our employer. Some of you here this morning may think about expectations as it relates to your spouse. Those of you who are married, we all have expectations of our spouse, things that we expect them to do. Those of us who are parents, guess where our mind goes when we think about expectations? We think about the expectations we have of our children, our grandchildren, those that God has placed under our care. For the young people who are here this morning, do you know where their minds tend to go? Their minds tend to think of the expectations they have of their parents, their school teachers, their Sunday school teachers. Some of us here this morning may have even allowed our minds to go to the point of thinking of the expectations we have of Grace Bible Church, about Pastor Fisher, about your Sunday school teachers. You see, we all, when we think about expectations, our minds go all kinds of places. But the one thing that you and I fail to focus on when it comes to expectations are those expectations that others have of us. We are so focused on what we expect others to do that we fail to think about what they expect us to do. And so this morning, I want us to think about expectations and how you and I need to think about the expectations that have been placed upon us, not so much the expectations we place on others. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to lay aside the expectations that you have of whoever it may be, whether it's your church, your pastor, your spouse, your employer, your children. Lay those aside this morning, and I want you to focus with me as we look at God's word to see what expectation others have of us, you and I, but most importantly, an expectation that God has for you and for me. Because the reason we don't tend to focus on the expectations that are placed upon us is because we all deal with something known as the sinful nature of self. We all deal with it. So this morning, I want you to strive with your ability to lay aside those expectations that we have of everybody else, and let's think about the expectations that you and I have. As Christians, as believers, those of us that know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we know all throughout Scripture, it teaches us that we need to focus first on Jesus Christ and then on others. And sometimes we get that mixed up. We may focus first on Jesus Christ, but then we begin to focus where? First on self and then on others. So we need to reverse that today. So I want you to realize and think about this. You and I have an expectation placed upon us by God, and it is, a lot of times I refer to it as a purpose. You and I have a purpose, and here's what that purpose is. As Christians, as believers, you and I have an expectation placed upon us by God, and that expectation or that purpose is that you and I are to live our lives in such a way that we bring glory to God and souls to Christ. Did you catch that? We are to bring glory to God and souls to Christ. Now, some of us do an excellent job with one of those or the other, but a lot of times we struggle to faithfully do both. And we need to, in our lives, bring glory to God and point souls to Christ. That is an expectation that you and I have, that God has placed upon us, those of us who know Christ as our Savior. We need to bring glory to God and souls to Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? Let me explain to you what I mean by that before we look at our text this morning. Endeavoring, you and I, endeavoring to bring people to Christ is part of being a Christian. It's not just because you go to Grace Bible Church. It's not because you're a member of a church. It's not because maybe you're living in a godly Christian home. It's because you are a believer in Jesus Christ that you and I have an expectation, a purpose, to endeavor to do everything in our lives to bring glory to God and souls to Christ. Now, here's what I want you to think about for just a moment. Some people have said this to me over the years. They go, but Chris, you're a missionary. You're supposed to do those things. You're supposed to bring glory to God and souls to Christ because you're a missionary, and that's what missionaries do. Well, in some aspects, they're correct. That is what a missionary does. A missionary should, through his or her life, bring glory to God and souls to Christ. But I want to tell you this morning, it is not my position as a missionary that places the expectation on me to bring glory to God and souls to Christ. It is not my position as a missionary to bring glory to God and souls to Christ. Do you know what it is? It is me being a born-again believer in Jesus Christ that places the expectation on me to bring glory to God and souls to Christ. So what does that mean for you? What does that mean for young people that are here this morning? College age, senior saints. Here's what it means for you. You do not have to be a missionary. You do not have to be a Sunday school teacher. You don't even have to be a church member to bring glory to God and souls to Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you should be bringing glory to God and pointing souls to Christ. Let's look at our text this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from deceit or uncleanness, nor was it in guile, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would have a walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Folks, here's what we see in this passage this morning. We see a perspective of God's great plan and purpose. We see a perspective of God's great plan and purpose. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to be here this morning and to open the Word of God. Father, I pray this morning that our hearts will be open to the expectation that you have of us as your children. Father, may we lay aside those things that would occupy our mind and distract us this morning from the Word of God. Lord, may we not allow Satan to interfere in our minds as we focus on the Word of God this morning and hear from you. Lord, I pray that you'll bless this time. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So I want to just give you a little bit of background. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, basically Paul is addressing the church of Thessalonica. What he's doing is he's actually commending them for the faithfulness that they have had in the ministry. And just for sake of time, we're not going to look at chapter 1, but I want to point out just a couple of things. In verse 2, Paul is saying that he's giving thanks unto God for what's happening in the church of Thessalonica. Verse 5, he says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. So you see, Paul is commending the Thessalonians here as we begin to look at our text. But what I want us to realize in chapter 2 this morning is a very key expectation that you and I need to grasp in our lives if we're going to be effective in ministry. If you and I want to be effective in reaching young people, if your church wants to be effective in reaching young people, we have got to grasp this expectation that Paul shares with us in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. So, here's what I want us to first look at. Look back at verse number 8, which I think is one of the key verses in this chapter. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Now, some translations instead of the word dear there, some translations will use the word beloved, beloved to us. But here's what I want you to understand. In that verse, we are finding a genuine love. We are finding the fact that Paul was willing to not just preach the gospel, but he was willing to give his life for the people of Thessalonica. Do you know why? Because he realized that he had a past. And sometimes people get hung up on the past. Sometimes we get hung up on the past. And when we get hung up on the past of someone's life, do you know what we tend to do? We tend to disregard what they have to say. And so Paul realized that he needed to do more than just share the gospel. He needed to be willing to give his own life. And as I was looking through the passage of Scripture, here's what I believe Paul was saying. Paul was saying, not only was I willing to impart to you the gospel of God, but I was willing to give you my own life. Here's what he's saying. I'm willing to give you my heart. I'm willing to let you see my heart. I'm willing to bear all so that you will see what makes Paul tick. And then perhaps you'll listen to my message. Now think about that for just a moment. People all around us. Our ministry is to young people. We serve in the ministry of Word of Life, preschool through 12th grade. Do you know what I've learned the greatest over the last 16 years? Is that the young people that we work with, the young people that your church ministers to, are tired and frustrated and sometimes angry over the fact that everything that is presented to them is a false hope. Think about what the world offers them. What is the world offering them? Lies, deceit, false hope, telling them, oh, this will last forever. I've yet to find anything manufactured on this earth that lasts forever. But how many times in our commercials and in our ads are we not painting that picture? It's happening. And our young people are tired of being sold something that doesn't live up to the expectation. Well, you and I that know Christ have the one and only solid foundation that will never crumble, will never change, and will meet every expectation the Word of God has, and that's Jesus Christ. And folks, we've got a world that needs to hear about Jesus Christ. We have young people that need to hear about Jesus Christ. We have college-age people that need to hear about Jesus Christ. We have adults that need to hear about Jesus Christ. We have ethnic groups that need to hear about Jesus Christ. You see, we have the one true thing that the world needs, and you and I have got to find a way to get them to listen to the message. And Paul says that we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. He was willing to give his heart. Here's what I know about my own life. Many of you know my testimony. You know I grew up in an unsaved home. I've often told my son Nathan that I grew up in a very worldly, wicked home. Now, you can take that wherever your mind wants to take it. But let me tell you, there was nothing in the four walls of my home that would have ever gotten me on your platform this morning preaching from the Word of God. Do you know what did it? A couple, husband and wife, who were willing and pleased to not only present the gospel of God, but they gave me their heart. They showed me their heart. They sacrificed in ways that I will never know this side of heaven to impact me. Do you know why they had to do more than impart the gospel of God? Because the forces in my home were fighting against what they were trying to accomplish in my life. They knew from the years on the mission field, they knew from the years of running a bus ministry, that it was going to take more than just sharing the gospel with a little bus kid in a wicked worldly home. They had to open their heart and their life so that I could see what they were telling me was life-changing for them. And when I saw in their heart and in their life that it matched what they were saying, I allowed it to pierce my heart and it changed me for the glory of God. So you and I need to be willing to give our heart in addition to the Word of God. How do we do that? Well, the first way we do it is you and I have got to be honest. We have got to be honest. Look back at our text in verse number 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. You and I have been trusted by God to present the gospel. You know, it's interesting, Joel made the comment as he was introducing me that young people can see very quickly into the life of an individual. Do you think if I were to stand up here and share something that was not the truth, how many of these young people do you think would know that I wasn't sharing the truth? Probably quite a few of them, because they are very good at discerning right from wrong, truth from a lie. So when you and I are out there sharing the gospel, we have got to be honest, because you and I have been trusted by God to represent this book and Jesus Christ. And if you and I are not living an honest life, why should people believe this book? Because if this is what we base our life on, if this is what we base our life decisions on, why should people believe it if they see in our life that we're not being honest? You and I have got to be honest. Verse 5, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Not only do we have to speak the truth because we've been trusted by God, but you and I have got to fight the urge of pride. You know, sometimes in our lives, we begin to take the credit that we don't deserve. And the moment you and I begin to allow pride in our lives, do you know what happens? The people that we're trying to witness to and share the gospel with, do you know what? They think, well, it sounds like you've got it all together without God. So I've got it all together. Why do I need God? So you see, sometimes that pride that you and I allow in our lives distracts from, takes away from you and I being honest. So if we're going to be honest, we've got to realize that, one, we've been entrusted by God. And pride is going to hurt our testimony of being honest. We've got to fight that. And in verse 7, but we were gentle. Some translations use the word tender there. But we were gentle or tender among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Think about this. A mother that is rearing a child, nursing that child. Mothers will lovingly correct their child. But what do they often do? A mother that cherishes her child is going to speak the truth that that child needs to hear. But they're going to do it in such a way that they're hearing the truth, but they're feeling the love. So in order for you and I to be honest and to share our heart with others, is we've got to learn to temper our honesty with gentleness. We need to always speak the truth. But there's a right way to speak the truth. And you and I, if we are going to be honest, if we're going to let people see our heart and see that the Word of God has transformed us and changed us, we have got to be honest. We've got to realize that God has entrusted us with the gospel. We've got to fight the sin of pride, and we have got to always speak the truth in love. And when people see that you and I are living an honest life, they are going to be more apt to listen when we share from this book. So you see, Paul realized that he couldn't just share the gospel. He had to share his heart. He had to be honest with those people. Why is honesty so important? Because our society is so filled with lies and distrust. And people are hungry for the truth. Now, I'm not one to watch a lot of the critics on TV, but you know what? I've asked the question why some people listen to the critics and watch the critics. Do you know why most people listen to the critics? It's not because they're harsh. It's because often they speak the truth. And people are hungry for the truth. You and I have the absolute truth. And we've got to find a way to get it out there. And we've got to live it in our lives. So if we're going to give our heart to somebody, first we have to be honest. Second, we've got to be holy. Verse number 10 of our text, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behave ourselves, or we have behaved ourselves among you who believe." You and I have got to strive to live a holy life. Now, we're all sinners. We're all going to fail. We're going to do things that God doesn't like. We're going to do things that displeases God. But if we intentionally do that, it is going to affect our ability to impart the gospel of God and give our own lives, our own heart, to the people that we serve and the people that we minister to. We have got to be intentional that everything we do, everything we say, is trying to live a holy life to the best of our ability. Because you see, if we tell people this book will guide them through life, and yet we don't let it guide us through life, do you see the contradiction? Do you see why people aren't going to be open to what we're sharing if they don't really see it in our own lives? You and I have got to be careful to fulfill the responsibilities that God has given to us. All throughout Scripture, God clearly tells us the things that we should do and the things we should not do. So you and I, if we're going to live a holy life before the people that God has called us to minister to, you and I have got to fulfill those duties carefully. And how do we do it? We do it by being men and women and young people that are super glued to biblical principles. Super glued to biblical principles. And I love in verse 10 when Paul says, "And how devoutly and justly and blamelessly." Some of the translations will use the word unblameable. Do you know what Paul is telling us there? Paul is saying, I'm going to do everything in my ability to keep short accounts. If I offend somebody, I'm going to make it right. If I have done something that bothers somebody, I'm going to seek forgiveness. Do you know why that was important to Paul? It was important to Paul because he knew that if he had an offense in his life against somebody else, they weren't going to listen to the gospel.
because they were going to be so focused on that offense. And so Paul says that he lived a blameless life before the people that he served. If you and I are going to live a holy life, we've got to be careful to fulfill the duties God's called us to do. We've got to be super glued to biblical principles. We've got to search the Word of God and learn the things that God tells us to do and do those things. And we've got to search the Word of God and find the things that God tells us not to do and not do those things. We've got to be super glued to biblical principles. And you and I have got to keep short accounts. We have got to live an unblameable life. How many times have you heard somebody that you've tried to share the gospel with that will say something like this? Well, I work with a Christian and I'm better off than he is. Or you try to share the gospel with a neighbor and the neighbor says, well, you know what? I don't go to church, but I think I live better than you do. Do you know what they're basing that on? They're basing it on the fact that they have seen something in your life or in my life that was blameable. And they're going to use that as a reason to not listen and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're going to share our heart, we've got to be honest. We've got to be holy. And third, we have to be helpful. We have to be helpful. In our text, verse 11, as you know how we exhorted, or we could use the word helped there. As you know how we exhorted or helped and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would have a walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. If you and I are going to share our heart with others, we've got to be helpful. Do you know, I think about that pastor and his wife that poured their heart and soul into my life and shaped so much of what I am today. Some of the greatest memories I have of them was the times they just helped me. They didn't preach at me. They didn't ask me how I was doing with my scripture memory. They didn't ask me how I was doing with my Bible reading. Now, they did those things. But more often than anything else, they just helped me. And it made a huge difference in my life. Because I knew that they weren't just doing it because they were the pastor and the pastor's wife. They helped me because they loved me. And they were concerned about my soul and where I would spend all of eternity. Paul says that he helped them, he comforted them, and he charged them. You and I, if we're going to help others, we need to challenge the people that we minister to. You know what? I believe that every one of us could be doing more than we're doing. And sometimes it just takes somebody to come alongside and challenge us to stretch ourselves outside our comfort zone to do a little bit more. But then sometimes we just need to be comforted. You know, we all struggle with things. We all go through rough days. And sometimes we don't need a friend that's just going to quote all the Bible verses. Folks, a lot of us know the Bible verses. Sometimes we just need somebody to come alongside us, put their arm around us and say, you know what? I don't know what you're dealing with, but God does, and I'm going to pray. Sometimes that's what it takes. You and I have to be helpful if we want to effectively reach people. And then Paul says, and we charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Those of you that are fathers, when your child failed at something, what'd you do? Did you say, oh, well, probably not. You charged them to get up, dust off their feet, and get back in the game, right? You know what? We need to do that in ministry. Sometimes people get discouraged, and we need to actually charge them to get back in the game and to not give up. So if we're going to give our heart, we have to be helpful. I'm sorry, we have to be honest, we have to be holy, and we have to be helpful. That's the expectation God has for you and for me. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we've got to be willing to not only impart the gospel of God, but we must be willing to give our heart. And you know what? When you think about what God did for us, that's exactly what He did. God gave us His heart, and He gave it to us in the form of a Son called Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus to this earth so that you and I could experience life and experience it more abundantly. So when you think about what God has done for us, what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, giving your heart by being honest, by being holy, and by being helpful doesn't even begin to measure up what Jesus did for us. But that's what He wants. That's what He expects from you and from me. Story was told of a man was in his late 50s who needed a heart transplant. Maybe you've heard this story before, but I'm going to share it because I think it just kind of ties everything and helps us wrap up this morning. He had been on the donor list for several months, but each heart that became available was not a match for him. As his condition worsened, his wife and his family prayed earnestly that God would provide a heart for him. And on what seemed to be his final day, a call came into the hospital with news that a heart was now available that would be a perfect match. As the wife watched her husband being wheeled into surgery, she thanked God for answering her prayer and wondered whose life had ended in order to provide extended life for her husband. Typically, in donor situations, the recipient and their family never know where the organs have come from, but in this situation, it was different. Within the hours that followed, the family learned that their youngest sibling, away at college, had been killed in an automobile accident, and it was her heart that was being transplanted into her father's chest cavity. That man came through surgery and now lives a vibrant new life. Each step he takes, every breath he breathes, he realizes it's only because his daughter gave her heart to him. That's what Jesus did for us. He gave us his heart. He gave us the gospel. You and I can live a new, vibrant life because of what Jesus did for us. So what are you willing to do for Him? What are you willing to do to impact the life of a young person? What are you willing to do to impact a family member, a coworker, a neighbor? What are you willing to do? I'm here to tell you this morning that in today's generation, just to present the gospel is not necessarily enough. That's sad. I believe that the Word of God can pierce and change any heart. But do you know what our society has groomed people to do? Not just listen to this book, but to watch our lives. They want to see if this book has changed us before they're willing to let this book change them. So what are you willing to do? Are you willing to give your heart to others? I'm not talking about your physical heart, like in the story of that daughter and father. I'm talking about your life, the representation that you have, that only you have, that God expects you to give to others through the avenue of being honest, holy, and helpful. Are you willing to give your heart? Are you willing, as Paul says in verse 12, that you would have a walk or a life worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory? You see, God has a great plan and a great purpose. He is still saving souls today, and He wants to use you. He wants to use you to impart the gospel of God and to give your heart. And look at verse 13, because verse 13 is what tells us the benefit is, the blessing is between you and I giving our heart. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, what does it say? You welcomed it. You see, Paul realized that the Holy Spirit worked in the hearts of those people, but he realized it wasn't just the gospel of God. It was his life. They watched his life. They listened to his words. They watched his testimony. They saw the change that it made in his life, and they said, that's what I want. I want that in my life. And Paul says, not only did you receive the word of God that you heard from us, but you welcomed it. 44 years ago, I not only heard the word of God, but I saw how it changed the life of a pastor and his wife. And I wanted that. I wanted that change. And folks, there are people around you every day. There are young people in your church, young people in your neighborhood, young people in your schools. There are adults that you work with. There are adults that check you out at Walmart. Do you know what they want? They want what you have. We've got to tell them how to get it. But before they believe it, before they will welcome it, before they will accept it, they want to see how it's changed you. And when they see that it truly has made a difference in your life, then they want it. And they can't get it fast enough. So are you willing to give your heart? Are you willing to have a walk worthy of God? That's what he wants. That's the expectation we have. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. You don't have to be a pastor or a missionary. You don't have to be a church member. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to be sharing the gospel as well as giving your heart. And I believe Scripture is true when it says that when people see that in your life, they will hear what you have to say and they will welcome it. And you in turn will be bringing glory to God and souls to Christ. Are you willing to be a channel in which God can use to see more people come to know Christ? Father, thank you for the example that we have in the life of Paul. Lord, I don't believe any of us could ever measure up to the life and the testimony that that man had. But God, you are just looking for willing vessels, willing channels that would be willing to say, God, I will share the gospel. I will give my heart. I will strive to be honest and holy and helpful. Lord, help us this morning be individuals that are willing to live a life that is worthy of your calling. Father, I pray for those here this morning. I don't know their heart, but you do. Father, maybe there's one here this morning that would say, Chris, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not sure I'm a believer. I don't know what you mean by that. Lord, I pray that if there's one here this morning that has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, whether it be a young person, an adult, Father, the gospel is open to all who will believe. Lord, I pray that if there is one here this morning that doesn't know Christ, that they will seek me out after the service or someone from the church so that we can show them from the Word of God how they can first begin by believing on Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, I pray for others that are here that do know Christ. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, they know one day they'll be in heaven with you. Lord, I pray that they will evaluate their heart, that they will focus on the expectation that you have, that, Lord, they will be willing to give their heart, not just preach the gospel, but give their heart. With your eyes closed and your heads bowed this morning, I feel like there are some here this morning that just need to say to God, that's me. I need to give my heart more than I do. If that's you here this morning, I'd love to just pray for you this morning.
if you'd say, Brother Chris, I need to share my heart more. I need to be a channel. I need to be willing. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up in the air so I can pray for you? I'm not going to call you out at all, but I just want to pray for you. Thank you. Many hands all over the auditorium. Folks, my hand's in the air because I need to give my heart more. That's what God wants. Maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, Brother Chris, I don't think I'm a believer. I don't know that I've ever put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If that's you here this morning, I'd like to pray for you. If you're unsure, just slip your hand up in the air so I can see it. I won't call you out. Just want to be able to pray for you. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for what it stands for in this community. Father, thank you for Pastor Fisher and Ronalee and their faithfulness to this ministry. Lord, I pray that you will just give them just a great time of relaxation. Lord, I pray for those that raised their hand this morning. Father, I pray that this won't just be another message that they'll forget when they leave the building, but Lord, it'll be a message that will change their heart, that they will give their heart. Lord, as we close our service this morning, Father, I pray that more will just commit to be a channel for you, to be used to bring glory to yourself and souls to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.